All right, jump over with me to Galatians chapter 5. We've seen here Paul was concerned about the Christians in Galatia because false doctrine had penetrated their churches. The Galatians had come out of paganism. They had forsaken heathen practices and had accepted the salvation that comes with belief in Christ. And they were, in fact, converts of the Apostle Paul himself. But sometime after Paul's departure, the Judaizers arrived and told them it was not sufficient to believe in Christ alone for salvation. They were convincing the Galatians that it was necessary to obey the law, to go back to the law. But that was nothing short of legalism, attempting to please God through works rather than faith. Legalism is the belief that if you perform certain religious activities, God will save and bless you on that basis rather than on the basis of faith alone. Salvation by works is precisely what Paul argued against in the epistle to the Galatians. Salvation is not a question of what you do, it's a question of what you believe. And we saw that in chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatian believers, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We have been delivered, we've been set free, we're free from the judgment of the law of God, and we no longer live under its disciplinary regulations. Paul tells these Galatian believers, stand fast in the freedom of Christ, which means they are to pertain nothing to alter their confidence in the fact that when Christ took their place, he really took their place. There's nothing they can do that will alter that truth. Paul is telling them that the freedom comes at the cost of continual vigilance. If we would be free from the yoke of slavery, we must take our position in Christ every day and stand our ground against anything and anyone who would steal our freedom from us. He then continues on in verse 2, talking about circumcision. I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Circumcision, in Paul's terminology, has become a catchword for human effort to achieve God's approval. Again, Paul's saying you can't mix law and grace. And if you try, you'll destroy grace. Therefore, Christ does not benefit you if you are not trusting in him, but in yourself. If you believe that your human effort earns God's favor, Christ does not benefit you. He goes on in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. Ye who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul's words have absolutely no connection to the foreign notion that those who trust Christ and then grievously sin have fallen from grace. How can we know this? I know this because there isn't anyone who hasn't trusted Christ and then sinned grievously. We all fall into that category. When we seek God's approval through our own efforts, when we think we must do something to earn God's favor, this is pride. Pride takes over. Pride controls us. Pride changes us. Pride causes us to fall from grace. To seek to be justified or approved of God by our works is the height of pride. He then continues on in verse 7. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Here's the first issue that he's dealing with that jumps out at us, that the Galatians have changed course. Paul said they were running well. He came in and set up the church and said, you're doing good, you're doing well, you're doing everything I told. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Paul uses that metaphor quite a few different times about the race or running a race or something like that. You can see it in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Philippians 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The New Testament writers considered the discipline of running an apt figure for the basic issue of living life as a believer. This is not good news to those who are lazy and don't like to exert themselves. He says it in Romans chapter 9, verse 16 as well. Look at Romans 9:16. The Christian life is not an easy life. People say, oh, come on, become a believer, everything will go easy peasy for you. That's not the way it is. It's a race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not over right off the bat. He does it again in Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Here Paul writes of the futility of the running that ignored the reality of sovereign mercy. In the context, he was addressing the fact that people run when they have some urgent and important objective in mind. In the larger context, that urgent and important objective is being a recipient of God's mercy and compassion. He does it again to the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul loved to compare our Christian life with a race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that which run in a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Then he jumped down to verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Those who run a race are involved in something that is very fundamental, bottom line. It's a competition to who can win. Here he brings in the previous issue of the urgent and important objective by referring to the prize. What did running well mean to the Galatians? We have to look at that statement within the immediate context of Paul's thought. He was declared that Christ's actions in our behalf was designed to set us free. He has indicated that it is possible to yield that freedom so that we are enslaved once again to bondage. They were running well. Then they went back to bondage. They went back to law. They went back to, it's all about me. This would mean that to run well involves remaining solidly fixed upon the correct approach we take to God. The wrong approach is that of circumcision, which is used here as a metaphor for relying upon human diligence. This person approaches God with a look at how well I have obeyed you mentality. The right approach is to run well, which is used as a metaphor for maintaining a fixation upon the absolute adequate merit of Jesus Christ. He is the substitute. He is the only substitute. He is the answer. And if you're going to run well, it's all because of him. It has nothing to do with us. Look at Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship by the Spirit of God. It's nothing to do outwardly. It's nothing I can do to gain anything. It's all about inwardly. It's all about my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how important it is. It's not the outward act. It's the inward act. The second thing he says here is they glory in Christ Jesus. To boast or to glory, to pride oneself in something is to exult. It's used to define two extremes of religious attitudes, which we can see in Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians 6:13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. It's all about, look at what I've done. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. They wanted to boast in the number of converts they had won. We're boasting in the flesh. We're boasting in our own desires. He goes on in verse 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The only thing that Paul boasted in was Christ. The redemption of the cross of Calvary is the only thing the Apostle Paul boasted in. That should be the only thing we boast in. Not how much we give, not how much we do, not how I stand up here, not how good I look. We boast in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. That running well that he's talking about involves glorying only in Christ and having no confidence in our flesh. It's a matter of Christ living in us, and that's the Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That is where we get our confidence, that's where we get our boastfulness, that's where we get our humble pride. That's where we get it from, is Jesus Christ. The Galatians were guilty of stepping away from this reality at the core of Paul's statement, ye were running well. But at the time of the letter, I'm assuming they were not running well any longer. What happened to them? They were being hindered in their run. Who hindered them? Who are they? You know, we learned at the beginning of Galatians, distorters of the gospel, false brethren, people that want to shut them out. Where are you in your run? Where are you? Are you still on course? Are you still on track? Are you off track? Are you running backwards? Where are you on your race? He tells the Galatians, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The word Paul used here in our text for hindered, which means to beat back or check, or it's only used twice in the New Testament, and we'll look at one of them, 2 Corinthians 3:14. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remain unlifted. Here it was the veil, that nature of the Old Covenant, that kept them from seeing Christ. And it seems that the Galatians believers were having this veil pulled back over their eyes. That veil was still covering them. Satan was still blinding them. He was still confusing them. Judaizers were still trying to pull back over their eyes. They were being hindered from running well by being put back under the law, by being put back under that covenant. What are you being blinded by today? What are you seeing wrong today? That's what he's dealing with, the Galatians. He goes on in verse 8 here, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And that word not is emphasized in the Greek, and it's the strongest of the words from negation from which Paul had to choose. Paul is being emphatic. The Galatians were not led by the Spirit back into legalism. The Holy Spirit did not lead them back to that. After all, it was the Spirit of God who called them into freedom. This is what he's telling him. The Spirit of God has led you, has given you freedom, has given you the liberty where Christ hath made us free. And now Paul told the Galatians that this persuasion did not come from God. You know, it's tough. How do we tell if a given argument has its roots in God or someone else? You know, many times people want to quote verses or quote scripture or whatever it is, but many times a lot of churches and a lot of the world can back up their belief with the Word of God. But we've got to make sure that we're in humble prayer, that we're asking for guidance, that we're asking for wisdom, that we're asking for the truth. And then we've got to come back to right division, and we've got to take the context. And we cannot spiritualize the Word of God. The Word of God says what it says, and it means what it says. You have to take it word for word. So take it in context. Take it with what's happening. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the word of God. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to ask for guidance. But that's what he's telling them here. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." This persuasion did not come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming from something else. Verse 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." You know, the Apostle Paul here introduces one of the most crucial reasons for intolerance. Tolerance allows the introduction of a seemingly inconsequential element of falsehood into a whole, which Paul says will ultimately destroy the integrity of the whole. Thus, there is a need for intolerance. There's a huge need for intolerance. Intolerance seems to be unchristian in our day. Believers, we must be intolerant of doctrinal error. And the only way to do that is to study the truth. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the counterfeit. The only way to tell the counterfeit is to study the real. We have to study the truth. We have to study Scripture. Richard brought up in Sunday school, you know, why do we study a lot of this stuff? And it's not just to bore everybody with details, but to the more we study the truth, the more we can see the error in the world. That's what Sunday school and church and Wednesday night is about. We need to study the truth and understand doctrine. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, jump back there with me real quick. Jesus even brought up the leaven with him and his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 16:6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." The disciples didn't understand what he was referring to, thinking that the Lord was talking about physical bread. They're confused here. But if you jump down to 11 and 12, "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood how they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." God is using an example here of leaven and how a little leaven can leaveneth the whole lump. And we have to be careful with that. Whether it's friends, whether it's family, whatever it is, you got to be very careful of not letting that doctrine or that truth or untruth, that untruth, change your perspective. You have to go back to the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Paul uses it to convey how letting a man's moral sin go unchallenged was a corrupting influence on the entire church. The use of this proverb propounds the same principle. What seems to be a little thing can do a lot of damage. And I believe we can see that in the churches today. We can see that in the world today. We try to justify, you guys can think of them. We try to justify all of our own sins, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's just a little bit. And that little bit becomes more and more. We have to be very careful. A little leaven can leaveneth a whole lump. And that's what he's telling the Galatians here. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not from God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. whosoever he be. Paul seems to be settling something in his own mind when he first heard the Galatians' doctrinal and personal drift away from God. He was alarmed because of the seriousness of the doctrinal issues involved. He began to be confused as to the Galatians' true spiritual condition. But I believe here he decided that he went, in the text he said, I have confidence in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. I believe he took his dilemma to the Lord to reflect on the real truth, and his conclusion was that his original impression was the truth. These folks had really been born again by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant that their current condition was a temporary one created by the fact that they were being deceived. He had confidence in them. He had confidence that they understood the true meaning of salvation. He had confidence that they put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Judaizers are trying to pull them back to the law. Look at Matthew 18. This is an interesting stumbling block or just something we take offense to. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. It says here, a millstone, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea, than to be a stumbling block. Just think about that for a minute. Now, we're not too familiar with millstones, so let me tell you a little bit about them. A millstone was used for the grinding of corn or grain, and every household had one. The household millstones were about 2 feet across, 6 inches thick. It took 2 women to use it, and it probably weighed about 75 to 100 pounds. How would you like to go swimming with that around your neck? Don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a problem. It said you're better off being drowned with a millstone around your neck than being a stumbling block or being in the way. Don't be the leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. He goes on in verse 11 here in Galatians chapter 5. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. But I, brethren, I still preach circumcision. Why am I still persecuted? The stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The troublers of Galatia, the Judaizers, had evidently spurred the rumor in Galatia that Paul himself had preached the need of circumcision for salvation. You know, and they could have got confused. Paul was circumcised. I do believe there was a transition that Paul was learning the age of grace, the dispensation of the age of grace, that there was a transition period of the law going away and the grace coming in. You know, Timothy was circumcised. But he says here, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In other words, if this is true, then why was Paul the object of their ridicule and persecutions? If he had been in agreement with the Judaizers on circumcision, then the whole issue of the cross would have laid aside, as he writes, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. They could have existed in harmony if Paul agreed with their Christ plus works for salvation. They ridiculed Paul. They gave him agony. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, partly because they could not accept the idea of suffering, much less crucified Messiah. But it was even more an offense to them because it robbed them of their most distinctive outward signs of Jewishness, the Mosaic law and circumcision. They never liked the cross of Calvary. They never liked that because it took away everything that they were trying to do. And I don't see it any different for us today that we say, well, if the cross is all we need, there's nothing I can do. As human beings, we want to do something. We want to give. We want to, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look what I gave the church. Look what I've done for the church. Look how many people I've helped. Look, I've been baptized. Look, I've been circumcised. I've given all that I can give. He has to let me into his heaven. And that's not true. There's only one way to get there, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he even goes on in verse 12 here, and this is where we'll cut off this morning, but in verse 12 he says, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Few other versions have it would say, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. And Paul closes here on false doctrine and false teachers with one of the most shocking statements that ever came from his lips. And if you go all the way back to the Greek, he says that he wishes those people who are teaching circumcision would castrate themselves. And that's the word mutilate. It means to amputate or castrate. The Judaizers had emphasized circumcision more than the Old Testament law had. The mentality of the Judaizers was that the cutting off of a little flesh was commendable and pleasing in God's sight. In short, they taught that their circumcision contributed to a man's righteousness. And if this were really true, Paul queries, then why not press the matter even further? If cutting off of little flesh is good, cut off much flesh is even better. This is the illustration he gives. Mankind has only two choices: the religion of divine grace or the religion of human achievement. Paul has made one thing clear: legalism is no little thing. It takes away our liberty. It puts us back into bondage. There's no way to measure that. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ that went to the cross of Calvary, that was beaten, that was mocked, that was torn apart for you, for your sins, he's sitting in a perfect, sinless heaven, and somehow you think you can be good enough, that you can do enough, that you can earn enough, that you can... And again, he told the Galatians, you ran well. You were doing great. And then you were brought back to all of this, circumcision. Why? The legalism makes us focus on things that are irrelevant. It keeps us from running the race that Jesus has set before us. And this is what he's telling the Galatians. Apart from the grace of God, there is no other means of salvation. No man ever comes to God on his own merit. God's arms are open. He graciously offers salvation to those who will believe in him. And if you stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you pass from this life to the next, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You're going to say, I was raised Catholic. I was Presbyterian. I was baptized. I attended school. I did good deeds. I gave money to charity. I was a deacon. I sang in the choir. I preached every Sunday. I'm going to say, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You took care of it for me. You solved it for me. And this is what he's trying to get across to the Galatians. This is what he's trying to get across to us today. There's only one answer to get you into heaven. If you say anything else, I'm sorry. I am trusting in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins. Jesus has to be your one and only answer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, again, the book of Galatians. And They were running a good course. They were running a good race. And for some reason, somebody got a hold of them and deceived them and tricked them and confused them. I just pray that everyone here today is running that race to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we're all on course, that we're running. Maybe we can be running faster. Maybe we can be putting forth more an effort. Maybe we can share the gospel more. Maybe we can. I just pray that we're all on the right course. And if we fell off, if we've been deceived by somebody, if maybe we got into the wrong things, bring us back to the course, bring us back to the race, and show us and lead us and guide us, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings, and we thank you for all you've done for us, and just a wonderful Christmas. And we pray in your precious Son's name.